If you indulged in the little dish at the table for lunch today that had a lot of little seeds in it, maybe that'll help you stay awake a little bit. It was a little bit hot, but not quite hot enough for the rest of us that are used to eating really warm food, but maybe that'll help us stay awake for the rest of the afternoon. I hope so. Well, Jim, thank you for your message this morning, and I have had an ambition, a long-term ambition in my life. And it was one that I did not want to become a missionary. But that ambition was based on outward appearances only. I was worried that if I did, because actually my heart wanted to be, that I would need to wear my hair in a certain style, and I would need to wear clothes of very dark colors and shoes that had very wide heels on them. But I always sat right beside the projector or close to the front when the missionaries came to give a report or a presentation. And it always touched my heart. So finally, when I got it all figured out that the outward appearance didn't really matter at all, then I was happy to do what the Lord called me to do. But I also had a dream, and that was before I got called to be a missionary overseas, was to be get my master's degree in educational psychology, as I'm a teacher, an elementary teacher. So I had applied at a summer school, the best place I thought I could begin my master's degree in psychology, and that was at the University of Hawaii, which is, I think, in Honolulu. And so I applied, and I made plans to depart from Los Angeles and visit my mentor who lived in California then. And so the next week or two, I had a letter from the University of Hawaii, and this workshop and this summer school was not open to mainlanders, only to people who lived in Hawaii. So my dream went crashing down, and I decided that I would just as soon be used in helping to cook for a training program, potential staff, in Los Angeles in Pasadena, California. So I went and was a cook, and there Warren Myers invited the cooks and the others that helped out there if they would like to attend their midweek Bible study, which was the basic distinctives of the navigators. It was an 8 weeks long, and so when we got to the studying the Great Commission, I was quite over my head, as I hadn't been in Bible study that long before we got into these really deep topical studies and to really develop our own convictions through these studies. But that night I really did. My convictions of who I am and where I am in the Great Commission was just very clear to me through the word of that study. So then I thought, now what? I don't know. So my mentor, who was living in California, said, now what are you going to do, Marcia, when school starts? Because obviously I had to go back and get a job, work. And so I said, well, I don't know. But what I do know is that I need some training. And she said, well, who are you going to get that from? And I said, and you know, I only know you and the navigators. So I guess, would you train me? So she said, well, I'll try. But she was kind of temporarily in California, and in the end, we ended up in Colorado Springs in the same home, and she's my best friend today. So anyhow, my ambition that was not really real, and I have no regrets about it, and my dreams that really turned out differently, I'm very delighted that the next year, while sitting in I had applied for, three different doors to open, I thought, to go over to a mission work. One was to teach in Canada. Another was sort of girls' work in Pittsburgh and one in Indianapolis. And about in the two-week span, all three of them closed. It was very obvious that that was not for me. So I thought, now what am I going to do? You know, it was kind of close here. And so anyhow, I was still living in Colorado Springs and just in my regular time in the Word every day. And I was not really disturbed that I didn't have a big plan to look forward to, but I was content to be there. And in my reading one morning, I came across Ezekiel 40, verse 4. And it was just almost like a voice spoke to me. The man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and take to heart all that I will show you. For that is what I have, what you have been brought here for. Go and tell the house of Israel all that you have heard and seen. And to me as a school teacher, that was the whole dimension of making progress in education, was hearing and seeing and then doing. And so I was very satisfied, even though there was nothing in the horizon at that point. that God would lead me somewhere to go and tell what I had seen and heard as I was being trained. And so the year progressed, and one afternoon my mentor came home from work, and she said a letter came across our desk today, and it's from Indonesia. And they need somebody who can teach school, missionary children, and also then when they have another teacher or you no longer teach, then you could do girls' work and ministry in Indonesia. And that really clicked with me because of all the... I had one time examined a four-page list of everything, of all the needs of every mission group in the world as we knew it then. It was just filled with fine print, 12 columns of it. And I went over that with a magnifying glass, and I looked at every one of them, and I thought, there was nothing that really touched me there. But the need was for a school teacher, and that I was, and then to help the women in the ministry. I felt the Lord had already been preparing me for that, and so I was very convinced in my heart that that was what I was supposed to do. So I thanked the Lord, and then it took another few months, 5 months, before that became a reality. So in June that year, I resigned my job with a figure for a salary that I was astounded at. When I looked at my contract and it had this figure for the salary, which is, it's not even half of what a beginning salary is for teachers today, but I was overwhelmed. What would I do with all that money if I stayed here and taught? I just didn't know. So I decided, to, of course, that that was for somebody else and they could have the salary and I would go overseas. And so that was the beginning of my missionary journey. Then as I began to learn the language and get out of the confusion that you have when you have to learn another language and you don't know the cultural ethics and all of those things that go to make you feel like you just really, it's very questionable whether you can really remain there very long or not, because it's just, when you say something over and over, like I asked the pedicab driver after I had boarded him and I was going to get out at home, and I asked him to stop, but I didn't want to use the word stop because it was too English, I thought, and so I should use the right word. But anyhow, he didn't understand me, so he went on past my house quite a ways, and finally I kept saying, turn around, turn around. I had just learned this word for turn, and it depends upon what you put before it and what you put on afterwards, what it really means with the word turn. There's about 5 different things. And he kept going. Finally I said, stop, stop, pot. So he did, and I got out. And when my teacher came the next day, I told him what had happened because I thought I was confused, of course. And he said, he laughed and laughed. He didn't even comment on it. He laughed so hard for so long, I thought, was it embarrassing or what? But anyhow, it turns out, I asked the pedicab driver if he would please turn around for me. Instead of turning to go back to my house, I asked him to turn over like a pancake. And so, of course, he kept going. So after you swallow your pride like this several times, why, you just have to keep on going. But another verse, well, after arriving in Indonesia and I had moved on over to Central Java and really it was beginning to minister with students there, Jeremiah 3:14 seemed to really, again, be a very clear guideline for me, for us in the ministry, cross-culture, and for them also to have their commitment and their heart in making disciples. And it says that I will choose you. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart that will lead you with knowledge and understanding. And so I have claimed this for many years for Indonesia, and I was amazed that too. Also, I was maybe a year or so into Central Java and in the city of Yogyakarta, which is, I suppose, like Boston, the kind of the heart of the culture. And we were downtown. We were going to go shopping, and we had to cross the street, and there was traffic going every which way, I thought, but it wasn't. It's all organized, of course. So I'm in the middle, and two Indonesian women beside me, and we start across the street. And, you know, we usually look this way first, do we? Can't remember. Right first and then left. Anyhow, so I was trying to keep track of everything. And finally, they took me by the arm, and they say to each other in their own language, we need to look out for this missionary. We don't want her to get injured here. And I thought, missionary. Then I had this flashback of my original idea of what a missionary was. And I thought, I don't have a black dress on. I don't have my hair. I don't have that kind of... Oh, thank you, Lord, for this. I am their friend, and they were going to protect me, and that's how we really based our ministry all along the way, as a friendship. So then the many things that I took with me, of course, our experiences in ministry and all, I thought needed to be tried out there, and they worked here, so surely in Indonesia it would work. But I had really a good friend who was honest with me, and often she would say, "You can't do that here, Marcia." And so I'd say, "Oh, okay, what can we do?" We needed to raise money, and I thought, you know, a car wash, but it was motorcycle washes then, or a bake sale, or things like that. And every time I come up with something else, because I thought, "You can't do that here." I said, "Okay, why not? Students don't do that." That was of those in 74, 75, 76. It's that students are students, and they just work. So anyhow, I said, "Okay, I give up, Lord. It's all in your hands. Whatever you want me to do, I will do, but just please give me the signal so that I can get on with what you brought me here to do." So as through the years, as we prayed and we discipled, and I began to step back and they began to take over what I had been doing with the women that they had brought to the Lord, and as we worked with the whole student ministry, it was co-ed, and so we had a wonderful team working there. And then I began to realize that we had, at one point, there was 8 different tribes or clans represented in our ministry at the University of Gajah Mada in Yogyakarta. And then I again remembered, "I will choose you," and one from a clan and 2 from a tribe or 2 from a town. And there are, 360 tribes at least in Indonesia, so we had a long way to go, but it was a great start. And now how they have fanned out into their own countries, then that is what is the most exciting. And it's a nationally led ministry now, and Sulis, who was one of the girls on this side that said, "Take care of this missionary, we got to protect her." Also, when I had led a Bible study as a substitute for Sulis and her friend, on the way home, she said to her friend, which they told me a year or two later, "I don't want to be like Marcia." And when they told me that, I thought, this is a little late to say that, because she was really one of the key women. But what she meant was she didn't want to become a fanatic Christian in her own country. And I understood that. But she has walked with the Lord, she's listened to him, and she's worked out her own calling that he has for her, and she is the staff woman for the Indonesian women now. And she will arrive the 22nd of September at DIA International for 6 weeks of study and some experience in other ministries, and she wants to do a little study in counseling because that's really a needed thing. So she'll do some things at the Denver Seminary and with missionary training leadership. So then when I realized that the ministry that God had given me to do, that they were 1 from a clan and 2 from a town, they were leading their own people with knowledge and understanding because they were using the Word of God and not just their own cultural habits. So I realized it was time for me to come home, and I thought, let's see, I'm not sure which is my home because I'm very much at home there and I'm very much at home here. But anyhow, it was a struggle, a great struggle to come and come back to where I grew up. My friends were all gone, some of them in town. Of course, they had children, and their children had children, and they were grandparents, and you know how grandparents are really busy with their children. My friends were too, and I, you know, could go visit with them, but it just wasn't the thing that I could really enter into. So I asked the Lord, of course, to open some doors for me, and that I would walk through those doors that he opened, which he has done many, many times in my life. And so I realized that my vision hadn't changed because I came home. My heart hadn't changed. The place had changed. But he was still speaking to me. So little by little, the ministry that the Lord has opened up through international students in Boulder, they are graduate students, and I co-labor with a gal who's become my best friend, and that was one of my requests for a friend. And so it's a very great experience, but it's a very great privilege to be able to do some discipling here, knowing that when they return to their country, or wherever they are, if they choose not to return to their country, they have the basics of the Christian life that they can pass on. And mostly I work with the wives, and they have their children at home, so I go to their homes while their children are taking naps and while somebody else can take care of them. That makes us more at home and more we can get to the issues that they are struggling with rather than a large group. So again, Isaiah 6:8 that I started out with also was, and I heard a voice saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go?" And I have answered many times, "Here am I, send me." So I realized that still applies when I come home, even though I don't really feel at home, but it still is. So I thought, okay, here am I. Send me again in Colorado, if that's where I should be. If I should be someplace else, I'll wait upon him to do that. So my mission here is now also partly caring for missionaries that come home and kind of just keeping in touch with them. Often we have discovered, very sadly, that some of our missionaries have felt very lonely when they come home because we think that they need a rest, and missionaries really do, but they also need a lot of communications and friendliness and encouraging too. So that's part of what the Lord has given me to do. And then just last week, another exciting thing happened from the Bible study last year that I had with the wives. A new woman came. One of the ladies brought her, and she's married to an American, but anyhow, as she came, I noticed that her English was quite fluent, and so as she was putting her little girl's shoes on, getting ready to go home, I said, "And did you know that we have a women's or Bible study for women every week?" And she went, "You do? That's an answer to prayer. I've been waiting and praying for a Bible study. I need that so much. When are you going to start?" I said, "We will let you know. We will not forget you." So I see that we always have needy people to study the Word, to grow in their Christian faith, and also then to pray for their families and their families here and at home in their own country and their neighbors too. So that's kind of the home mission I'm involved in, and it's kind of a different situation, yet I'm very thankful that the Lord gives grace and joy, and He's with me all the way. Thank you.
Well, you have just laid your eyes on a real missionary. 18 years in Indonesia, that's a long time. That's about six terms. And not many missionaries stay out there that long. And she's still a missionary. She's a missionary to Asians here in America. And so we're going to be taking an offering the next hour, the last hour of the conference, and we want you to pray about the possibility of helping Marcia. Now, Navigators are supported in a very unique way, and that is just by individuals who are interested in their ministry. And every Navigator anywhere in the world is supported in that way, and Marcia is in need of some monthly support. It's oftentimes hard for single women, particularly when they come home from the field. Everyone thinks, "Well, you're not a missionary anymore," but she is. And Marcia needs about $1,500 a month in monthly support, and her car has become quite old and decrepit, and she needs to get a new used car, and she needs about $12,000 cash for that. So we want you to pray over the next hour to an hour and a half, if God would have you to be on her support team for either regular monthly or quarterly support, and or the possibility of giving a generous cash gift toward her car. And on the end of the aisle, there are some cards, and because there's such a huge turnout at this conference, we don't have enough cards. So husband and wife, just take one, and I think then we'll have enough. But take that with you, kind of tuck it in your Bible, and when you go to refreshments or when you are going between buildings, pray and ask the Lord what He would have you to do. And we know that God loves a cheerful giver, and I believe in my heart. When I was a freshman in university, I started supporting Roy Robertson, $5 a month, in 1953, and that started me on the path of missionary support. It's been one of the greatest blessings in my life. Ross, that was your mentor, Roy Robertson. He was my first missionary to support. And so pray about supporting Marcia, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it the last hour of the afternoon. Thanks, Marcia, for that good word. And we'd like to hear missionary stories all day. And sometime we'll have the time to do that.